I am so glad, I'm serious, I am so glad that you're here. Like I said, when it comes to this series on the battleground, it's something precious to me. But I knew this was coming up, and I believed that it needed to be our third stop with this. This is one of those studies. This right here, Battleground Romans 7, is one of those places that if we're not careful, like we talked about this morning, it'll leak out. It'll slowly drain away because we have a default setting against walking by the Spirit. And well, I don't want to get ahead of myself in this, but this is it's just very important. I believed that we needed to stop, first of all, in Matthew 4. We needed to hear from the Savior Himself how we defeat the wicked one. Amen? But then we needed to see from somebody like us how we come at the enemies of the cross, the enemies of our God, how we come at them. And like David, we come not with talent, not with overcoming power. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what David did. He said, I come to you not with shield and spear. I come in the name of the Lord. And guess what? And I'm kind of twisting the Hebrew a little bit, but you're dead meat, buddy. And so here he came, you know, and he slung that stone, and that was it. But then, okay, so here we are. We have looked at Christ, and we have looked at David. Now what? I love Romans 6, 7, and 8. I just do. They are three of the most powerful chapters that are in God's Word. And Romans 7 specifically deals with the struggle that God's people have in the day-to-day living. I praised God for the people that came forward this morning and said, I belong to the Lord. He will be my Lord and Master. But this right here is the place that will be the tough place. These struggles are real. By the way, speaking of struggle, I got to stop at this. And if this goes on the internet, that's fine. Down the road, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. I will say this without apology. I praise God we have a president that is seeking to give us the freedom that is guaranteed to us in the Constitution. And the same people that winked at the Kennedys and laughed at the Clintons, and even today embrace not only perversion, but also misuse and abuse in marriage, those same people are looking at a man who is a decent man, a good man, and hearkening back to his high school days and going, this man can't be a Supreme Court justice. I think we need to pray for him.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide in the situation in Washington right now. More than anything, I pray that you would be glorified. Whatever you decide to do, Lord, if the situation goes down in flames, Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up. One day, each and every one of us is going to stand before thee. I pray that we would live with that knowledge and share that knowledge. I think of these people now that are making a mockery of right and wrong. Lord, your will be done, but I pray that you would protect Judge Kavanaugh, his wife, and his children. Lord, it's so sad that the same people that embrace the butchering of an unborn child and embrace the perversion of marriage are seemingly shocked by what they're trying to say took place. Lord, may justice be done. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless in this. Speak to us. Lord, I ask, may we glean from that which we're going to be looking at. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. You know, we're going to be looking at three people. Each of us is one of these. Each of us. First of all, there's the natural man, and we're going to get into this. Secondly, there's the spiritual man. But thirdly, there's the carnal man. And we've got much that we need to glean from this. Now, there can be some people that will say, I don't go through these challenges. Brother Dave, like we were talking about before the service, if you're kicking back in life and you're going, hey, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. You're not in the battle. You're not in the battle. Those people that came forward this morning and said, the Lord has my life, they find out. God has told us, in the last days perilous times shall come. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And remember, the Lord told us, I have overcome the world. So by God's grace, hey, let's not lose sight of the victory that we have. Now, would you please do this? We're going to be catching the Apostle Paul in mid-thought. I do not want to hurry this. The fact of the matter is, we're not going to be getting to the battleground today. Just like the other two studies, we had to lay groundwork. But I do want to do this. Probably a passage that you have read before and you've gone, wow, you talk about getting your tang tangled. This is really something to read. Let's go to it. Would you take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 14 through 25. 14 through 25. Now, who is speaking? Who is speaking here? Who wrote the book of Romans?
Paul.
Let's remember that while we read it. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin, under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. We're going to be getting into some detail when it comes to what some of these words mean, but we'll get there. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. By the way, I want to stop right here. How many of you have already identified with some of what Paul has said? You know, I want to do this, but, you know, there it goes. You have your devotions. You're doing good. You've read your Bible. You prayed. You're so proud of yourself. You get in your car. You're driving to work. And 10 minutes later, that's promotion for you. We got somebody that just bought a brand new car. Brand new. Driving it home in less than a half hour, a 2x4 came off a truck in front of them. Bam! Broke the grill. Dented the hood, $2,000 damage. They've had the car for half an hour. Ain't it great? You know, here comes something. You know, I bought my truck. Now, it was a used truck, but it was my truck. Took that crew cab Dodge, came out here, unbeknownst to me, somebody had spilled a tremendous amount of white paint going towards Watt Avenue, and I drove right through it. Pulled up to my house, got out. I had a two-tone truck. You know, these painters, I'm telling you, I don't know. That's okay, Aaron. It's all right. It's okay. So, but this, you know, this is, we look at this and it's like, well, let's keep reading him. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see the battleground? It's right there. We can look at what Christ did, Matthew 4, as he answers the devil. All right, I got it. Yeah, listen. So I'm going to get that green book that pastor passes out all the time at the church. In fact, I've got 20 more of them. You know, the promises of God. I'll go in. I'm going to read what I can, you know, I can use against the devil. And by the way, we need to do that. We need, it is written. You know, we don't want to get up in front of the devil and go, it is written somewhere, something. Then we go to 1 Samuel 17. And we see David coming up, and he, like we need to know, we need to come and confront the enemies of Christ, again, in the name of Christ. But this is the battle that is going to take place when we seek to live like this. And it will be, and it is, very personal. And the fact of the matter is, we wind up having an attitude of, well, it's just me. Did Christ give us victory or not? Are we set free from sin or not? Do we sin? Yes. But folks, we've got to understand this. We don't have to sin. I could be going home tonight. I could have a guy cut. Our daughter Julie has their 4 kids in their Honda Pilot yesterday. And some idiot in a truck cuts her off, and she's got the kids with her. She's trying to be safe. She jetted out in front of this guy. It's like, man, he's forcing me off the road. He pulled up beside her and threw something at her car and hit the windshield. She's got our 4 grandkids with her. I went looking for the truck. Only for a conversation, you understand. Just wanted to come and talk to the guy. It's like, you know, years ago when Bernie was attacked at our library, Caven was with her. He was 3 years old. And this guy was just real, to the point where some people came and said, are you all right? Didn't they have to call police? Are they?
I don't think so.
Oh, nothing? Yeah. Yeah. He's a jerk. Yeah. The point is this, you know, in a moment, we can all of a sudden be in the flesh. We just can. Now, come on. How many of you, you can jump in the flesh really quick? How many of you have somebody sitting next to you that can jump in the flesh really quick and they're just not raising their hand? Okay. All right. So here's our battle. Here's our battle. Now, let's understand this. Come on. You know, Martin Luther made this statement, and I heard this years ago, and it's the truth. I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope self. Because, I mean, he's right there. And by the way, self is not resigning. I used to think, Lord, can't we just, isn't there some way, I mean, we can live. How many of you have ever had somebody say, I believe you can live sinless after a certain spot in your life. You ever have anybody do that? Yeah. Spurgeon was at a big conference. Here he is, pastor in England. And he's at this big conference. And this guy gets up. Spurgeon is going to be preaching the next morning. This guy gets up the night before and preaches on how you can come to sinless perfection. Spurgeon was livid. True story. Spurgeon was livid. He stayed up all night rewriting his sermon for that morning. The next morning, at the breakfast table, you know, where they're all eating, Spurgeon took a pitcher of milk, went over to the guy and poured it on his head. And as Spurgeon wrote, true story, the man went on to disprove that which he had preached the night before. We're there. Listen, let's remember this. The major focus of the book of Romans is that salvation produces total transformation. We can change. Now, here's the thing that winds up being a concern. More and more we have Christians that want to transform less and less. I mean, you've got to admit it. There has been a change. There are some indicators, but there's been a change in American Christians. Do you know that in the 70s and 80s, the Whitesides would know this. My wife and I would know this. We were involved in it to a they were probably involved in it to a greater degree. There was an incredible growth of Christian schools. They were opening this one particular brand of Christian school was they had one opening every 3 days. They're just coming all over the place. I mean, people were just, you know, I can't believe what's going on. And God's people were pouring money. This church right here used to have, I believe, they had a student body, this is back in the 70s, of over 200. But you know, it got to the point later on in the 90s that it started going backwards to the point that one of the people that was involved earlier said they were closing as fast as they had opened 20 years before. All of a sudden, there were other things that were more important. Now that's, you know, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. By the way, have public schools gotten better? I cringe when I think of what some of these public school kids are being taught. You know, it breaks my heart. I know we've got kids here that are in the government schools. I understand that. God can be with them, but my soul, you know, it was so neat when we were teaching in Christian school. We could be in prayer meeting and we could be praying with the parents of the children that we were teaching during the day. But sadly, again, things took place. Well, what happened because of that? Like I mentioned, I believe I mentioned it this morning, there's been a draining of those that are going into service. How many parents pray that their children go into full-time Christian service? How many parents pray that their sons go to be pastors or missionaries, that their daughters be missionaries, a pastor's wife? How many do? Sadly, not as many as there were before. Something's happened. And this is part and parcel of it right here. There is a total transformation that needs to be understood. Listen, through Jesus' death and resurrection, this is what God did. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is not turning over a new leaf. I am crucified with Christ, and so are you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and so he does in you. But we have people stuck in Romans 7. For the good that I would, I do not. For that which I would not, that do I. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're going to learn what it means to be joined to Christ, to bear fruit. I love Ephesians 2. To give the gospel, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You've heard me say this before, but then to take them to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Go, if you would please, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. I want to show you something. This is kind of an aside. I've already quoted verse 20. Look at verse 19, Galatians 2. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now I want you to remember that. We're going to be going back to that later on. We're dead to the law. What he's talking about in Romans 7. Again, I am crucified with Christ. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's a hint there where we're going to be going. Let me tell you this. This transformed life that we're talking about. Again, we're laying groundwork for when we get into Romans 7. The transformed life will bear fruit for God. Godly fruit exists basically in two dimensions. Write this down, would you? Seriously, write it down. And then go to Galatians 5. Write this down, go to Galatians 5. Godly fruit basically exists basically in two dimensions, attitude and action. Attitude and action. Look at the attitude. We know Galatians 5, but I want to show you something here. Verse 22, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is, watch, attitude, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But let's stop right there just for a moment. How many times have we read that? How many times have we heard it taught or preached? And the automatic reaction in our mind is this: I'm going to love more. Am I doing it? Because you know, the fact of the matter is, as soon as we hear that, we're in the flesh. You know, I'm going to treat Peter right. No. I had to do that. Because I love you, brother. No, but you understand. You know, we automatically start thinking this. We didn't hardly hear the beginning of the verse. The fruit of what? So instead of turning to the Spirit, I'm turning elsewhere. I'm turning to self-effort. Now, we've got to remember that, because self-effort needs to be abolished. It needs to be put down. We need to have our focus on our God and not on ourselves doing the work of God. Do you know that you can do right in the flesh? Now wait a minute, hang tight. You know, here you are, you're living by the Spirit. But you know, then things start to slip. But you know what? You want to keep up a good facade in front of everybody. So you're here. So same thing going on. Love, joy, peace. Except it's by the flesh. And next thing you know, things start to slip. And next thing you know, there's nothing you can do about it. It's gotten out. You have an anger problem. You have a bitterness problem. You have a lust problem. All it takes is for it to just to drip, drip, slip, slip, slip away. I know of a couple who started having difficulty in their marriage. Instead of talking about how God could help, they just teasingly started talking about divorce. You know what happened. You know what happened. It doesn't take much. It just doesn't. We've got to remember this. And I'm telling, I love, again, John 15, how much the Lord teaches us. He says, I am the vine, ye are the, okay. And my Father is the husbandman. I'm just true vine, excuse me, and my father is the husbandman. He says that, what I just quoted earlier. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if you're bringing forth fruit, he's going to do some chopping on you. He's going to be doing what a husbandman does for more fruit. But he says, you bear the fruit. We bear the fruit. We don't produce the fruit. The fruit comes from the Savior. We bear it. We don't. It ain't there. Can't do it. That's wherein we're having a challenge. Now, we're going to come to that verse. We're going to get to this place. O wretched man that I am, verse 24 in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're going to get there. But we've got to lay a groundwork. Here are some things that we need to take note of. The law gives neither the desire nor the power to obey its precepts. Instead, it brings out sin all the more. You know, I love the fact that people are wanting to have statues and marble things of the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are not there to tell us, okay, you know, this is how we need to live. I mean, you know, live like that, yes, but the fact of the matter is, no man can keep the law. We're sinners. We're sinners. I like this that I came across before. Do this and live. The law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Hey, a better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Therein is the difference. So if I can say this, Paul's purpose is now this, to press home the point that the believer is not under the law anymore. We're going to be going to the first part of Romans 7. Secondly, that the Christian putting himself under the law and thus failing to avail himself of the resources of grace is a defeated Christian. That while the law incites the Christian to sin more, yet the law is not responsible for that sin, but the evil nature which can only be conquered as the believer cries, who shall deliver me? And looks away from itself to Christ. So, let's go back to Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 7. And let's go to verse 1. We're not going to get as far as I wanted to in this tonight, but we'll continue. We'll continue, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Look at verse 1. Know ye not. Okay, and by the way, when he says that, that's a self-evident truth. Do you see this? You understand this? That's what he's saying. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. By the way, we're going to be looking now at the law and the spiritual man, and we're going to get an understanding of what's taking place here. Paul says, it's a matter of common knowledge that the civil law can exercise dominion over a person only as long as he lives. And he gives an illustration here later on. The law of God can have dominion over a person as long as he remains within the domain where the law has jurisdiction. In his unsaved state, remember, and we're not going to go there, remember the law is the pointing finger to Christ. The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And somebody goes, oh man, I lied just yesterday. Thou shalt not covet. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh man, I was lusting just the other day. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Well, I'm blowing out of the water. We can't do it. Can't do it. All right, look at verse 2. Here's the illustration Paul gives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, you're going to start seeing the answer early on. He shows this, that the law's power ends at death, right? The law's power ends at death for the woman. Guess what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Rod. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So here's the point that we have got to start assimilating. I'm dead to the law. Wait a minute, you can do anything you want? First of all, don't be thinking about that because you know what the answer is. At least I hope you do. But let's continue. Let's go through this. Look, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that as ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For that when we were in the flesh, that's the unsaved person, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Motions is the Greek word that means an affection, a passion, an impulse. It was used in earlier English for emotions or impulses. The phrase there did work, to be operative, to put forth power. The emotions or impulses of sin stirred to activity by the law were operative in the members of our bodies with the result of the production of fruit. This fruit being with respect to death, identified with death, thus characterized by death. There was a place that back about 100 years ago, and all of a sudden I'm having a hard time remembering who he was. Oh man, I'm hoping I'm going to remember the author and speaker. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. Oh man, now it drives me crazy because it just came to mind. There was a place in Flagstaff, Arizona, that he would have 6 weeks out of the year in the summer, he would have a Bible conference. And people would come from all over and go to Flagstaff, and they would listen to him. I've got this guy's books in my Ironside. Thank you very much. You know what? You're a good lady. I ought to marry you. Harry Ironside. So again, this was about 100 years ago. Ironside would come through Barstow on the train from the coast place, and he would come in and he would go to this conference center. About 100 years ago, I forget exactly what the date was, he had a young man that was an Indian from somewhere in the tribes in the Southwest, I'm not sure, This young man had gotten saved. And he was traveling with Ironside to go to this place, this conference in Flagstaff. Our son was there when he got there when he turned 15. It was a beautiful place. And he went through and, you know, changed, did all the stuff for the sound system. It was really neat. I was there. I love seeing it. It was old. But anyway, as they were traveling through, they stopped in Barstow and they went to the home of a very well-to-do, well-known Christian family. And there were other families there that were meeting with Ironside, and they were discussing this very subject that we're on. I'm glad I thought about this. This is a good illustration. And so when they were talking about walking, you know, by the law and by grace, he asked this young man, he says, what do you think? And that, now again, this young man has not been saved all that long. But he asked this young Indian man, what do you think about this? And this was the response of this young man. He says, you know, we pulled into the train station and there was a sign that said, no spitting. Because, you know, people had, you know, they'd be chewing tobacco. You know what was all around that sign? Spit. I mean, they'd say, no spitting. You know, and there it was. He said, I got to this house. It's a beautiful place. I'm looking for places where people have spit. There is none. He says, I get it. When the sign goes up, so does the flesh to spit at the law. But in a place like this, there is no law, but there is grace in God's people. And so it's nice. And Ironside said, that's the best exegesis I have ever heard of this. And that's exactly right. That's what we're reading here. Now, this is where we've got to catch this from the get-go. Speaking of getting going, can you give me about 10 more minutes? Can you give me about 10 more minutes? Okay. Look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, there are some answers that you're seeing right here. So you might be going, well, now wait a minute, what's the problem? I mean, that's the answer right there. That's right. But there's something that Paul has to share. Now, we're going to look at the law and the natural man. The law and the natural man. Now, Paul is speaking in the past tense here. Okay? This is what he was going through. He's sharing something that as he had grown in Christ, therein was the challenge. So what was the law with him? Well, first, it revealed his sinful nature. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Excuse me, this is before he was saved. People seek to excuse sin instead of realizing this is my sin. You know, it's not sin, it's a mistake. It's not adultery, it's an affair. It's not perversion, it's an alternate lifestyle. If a man is drunk, he's an alcoholic. If it's not drunkenness, it's a disease. Mankind hates the law for this reason. I'll never forget that when, Huckabee, that when during the last presidential campaign, y'all know that he was a Southern Baptist pastor. He said, listen, our problem in America is we have a sin problem. And there were people that mocked him like crazy. We don't have a sin problem. How many of you would agree we got a sin problem? We absolutely do. We absolutely do. All right. Not only does the law come up and reveal the sin nature, it revives the sin nature. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin is dead. If I don't know, you know, if I don't know it, You know, here I am floating along. You know, don't matter to me. But then here comes the law. Thou shalt not. And all of a sudden, your flesh and mine light up like a Christmas tree. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. It's not true. Oh yeah? Put up a sign that says, stay off the grass. Put up a speed limit sign. 55, double nickel. I'll never forget my dad. This was back when nationwide it was the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. We had bought a Ford, what was that little car? What was the really small little car that, Pinto. We had a Pinto that we bought. How many remember what would happen to a Pinto if somebody slammed into the back? Boom. Okay, so here I've got a Pinto. We're living in Santa Maria. We're in our third year teaching there, and my dad winds up having heart trouble, and he has to have open heart surgery. He's out of the pulpit for 4 months. So now, not only do I need to teach in the Christian school, I need to drive down to Newberry Park by Thousand Oaks, where they live, and I need to preach for him on Sunday. I'm traveling Highway 101, going down to Thousand Oaks. We had a highway patrolman in our church. I said, Brother Phil, we got a problem. If I do 80, I'm only an irritant. If I do 70, people are waving their hands at me, making all kinds of gestures. If I do 55, I'm a dead man. He said, I hear you. 55, vroom! And a few of us might have even done that before. Hey, we take a vow, we see a law, and what happens? We rebel against it. Let's just admit it. So what does this do? Well, look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You know, I see this, thou shalt not. I try it, and I can't. I absolutely can't. For sin, taking occasion, this is verse 11, by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. It has shown me to be what and who I am. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law is not sinful. Sin is sinful, and it is sinful exceedingly, and it's showing me you are dead in your sin. So, the spiritual man is delivered from the law. He recognizes that, and we rejoice in that. The natural man is doomed by the law. You are separated from God. Oh, but the carnal man, he is defeated by the law. Go to Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. I am on my last page. And all God's people said, thank you. Look at Galatians 3. Who is the carnal man? Well, he's the one who is saved. But is he always in sin? I mean, is he doing this? Is he backslidden? Not always the case. In fact, often there are people, God's people, who have been saved. They desire to do what is right. They desire to do what is right. But how to perform, like Paul said, I know not. I don't. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. This is what happened to the people in Galatia. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Hey, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You see, there were the Judaizers that are coming in. You're saved by faith, but you got to keep the law. And Paul's going, whoa, wait a minute, back the chariot up. This is not what we're talking about here. We got to see this, though. We've got to see this, and this is true. The closer we get to God, the more we see our own sin. We're going to understand we've got sin. But there is a way. Christ has given us a way to overcome the sin. He is the overcomer in us. We do not have to live in defeat. We're going to continue. In fact, next week we're going to get into the battleground itself, starting in verse 14. I wanted to close with this. This is an interesting story. Back in 1938, the Nazis, Hitler, was looking for a reason to get rid of and persecute and basically do away with the Jews in Germany. But he was looking for a reason to do it. This man gave him the reason. He was distraught over learning that his parents had been driven from Germany, lost everything they had, and were sent to Poland. He decided he's going to do something about this. He's in Paris at the German embassy. He walks in with a gun and he decides he's going to do what he can to kill the German ambassador. Instead of doing that, he wound up shooting the first German official that came in front of him. That official, the young man, his last name was Von Rath. This man right here, his name was, okay, forgive me, I lost it, Herschel Grinspan, walked up and shot this young officer. The sad thing is, that German officer was under investigation, not only for not supporting Nazism, but he was also very much against anti-Semitism. He was under investigation. They were going to go after him for his attitude. The fact of the matter is, this fella wound up shooting a friend. He shot a friend. What he didn't know was he gave Hitler the reason to do what he wanted to do. At least that's what he made it look like. That was November 7th, 1938. November 9th was the night known as Kristallnacht, I believe is how you pronounce it, that they started going through and destroying Jewish businesses and arresting them and throwing them out on and on and on. What he didn't know was he shot a friend. You know, our sin can do the very same thing. If we're not careful, we can shoot ourselves in the foot, as it were. We can go after the wrong situation or the wrong thing, the law, in seeking to live victoriously. Next week, little bit better, we're going to the battleground. Romans 7, 14. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that these folks have been so patient. I pray that you would, Lord, open your word up to us. Help us to understand that what we're learning here is the way that we, by your grace, live by grace and not by the keeping of the law. I pray that these things would not slip from us, but Lord, that we would be vigilant in standing, not in our own flesh, but in all that we have in Christ, yes, even Christ Himself. We pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.